Today I would like to speak to you about the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body is an object of our faith. It is mentioned in all of the creeds of the Catholic Church. It means that at the end of the world, all will arise, each with his own body, which he had on earth, and each will receive what he has merited, that is, either everlasting life for those who have obeyed the laws of God and have repented for their sins, or eternal damnation for those who have died in their sins. The scriptural basis for the resurrection of the dead is very, very strong. St. Paul says in today's epistle, "Who, referring to God, will reform the body of our lowliness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby also he is able to subdue all things unto himself." St. Paul says in another place, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." In the book of Job it says, "I shall be clothed again with my skin, and in my flesh I shall see my God, whom I myself shall see, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." In Isaiah the prophet it says, "Thy dead men shall live, my slain shall rise again. Awake and give praise, ye that dwelleth in the dust." And in the book of Maccabees, the martyrs reply to their judge, "Thou indeed, O most wicked man, destroyest us out of this present life, but the king of the world shall raise us up, who die for his laws, in the resurrection of eternal life." And our blessed Lord said explicitly these words, "The hour cometh wherein all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that have done good things shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." He said as well, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day." St. Paul said in another place, "If the dead not rise again, neither is Christ risen again. And if Christ be not risen again, your faith is vain, for you are yet in your sin." And St. Paul says in yet another place, "For by a man came death, and by a man the resurrection from the dead. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but everyone in his own order, and the enemy death shall be destroyed last." And he says, also the very famous quote of St. Paul, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all indeed rise again, but we shall not all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise again incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, our bodies will be the same bodies that we have on this earth, but they will have qualities that will enhance them a great deal. The first of these qualities is impassibility, which means freedom from death, freedom from pain, freedom from old age, freedom from disease. We will have a body of youth, an eternal youth, in a body in its perfect state. The second quality is that of agility, because the body will go anywhere that the soul wishes. The body will be weightless. It will not be held down by the gravity of earth, but will be weightless and will go simply where the soul wishes to go. It will have the quality of subtlety, which is the ability to penetrate other bodies without difficulty. We see that in our Lord's body, the fact that he came through the rock. He did not push back the rock, but came through it. He also came through the walls of the upper room to visit the apostles. And there is the quality of clarity, which means that the body will exude a certain light or brightness, something like our Lord's body at the Transfiguration. Our Lord at the Transfiguration merely permitted his body to show what it would normally have shown, being united to the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It is not the other way around. He did not take on some special aspect in order to impress the apostles. Rather, St. Thomas says, he had to suppress this normal effect of being the Son of God incarnate, this normal effect of showing the brightness of his glory in his body. But for a few moments in front of the apostles, he showed this brightness. Now, obviously, we will not have the same brightness as the Son of God. But because sanctifying grace is a participation in the grace of union, which unites the, by which our blessed Lord, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is united to the created human nature, because it is an imitation of that union. So also our bodies will have a certain brightness, and that is called the clarity of the body. Now, some may ask, how will God do such a thing? How will he call bodies out of the grave and out of the sea? How will he put together bodies that have been burned up? And I give you the answer of St. Augustine. He says, he brought you here, didn't he? He brought you into this life. Can he not do all things? And this is what St. Paul says in the epistle today. He says, who will reform the body of our lowliness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby also he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That is, by his divine omnipotence, he will put together all of the bodies that he created at the end of the world. Now, some might ask, why must we wait until the end of the world for this restoration of the body? Why can't we have it now? For at baptism, our souls are given the effects of the redemption. The waters of baptism represent the blood of Christ, and that is why they must be poured upon the child and must flow across the skin in order to be valid, because it is the application symbolically by a real sign that gives grace of the blood of Christ being applied to our souls. And it sanctifies our souls. It gives our souls a new life. It gives it our souls sanctifying grace. It gives our souls the three theological virtues. It gives the infused moral virtues. It gives the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. And just as your body is equipped with arms and legs, so also your soul receives
these supernatural faculties by which to act, by which to be supernatural and to act in a supernatural way. But why is the body left out? Why does the body have to wait until the end of the world for the application of these great gifts that flow down from the cross of Christ? And there are a few reasons. The first is that we must merit our salvation. Baptism gives us the principle of merit. If we think of a runner, if he is given the permission to run in the race, in the Olympic race, that is his principle of merit, of his principle of winning or placing. If he does not have that permission, all of the running in the world will do him no good. So also baptism gives us sanctifying grace, which is the principle of merit. And now, after baptism, we must merit, we must prove that we love God above all things. It is that simple. We must prove that we love God above all things. We must prove that to Him every day. Just as the love of marriage, like a sanctuary lamp, must burn every day, not merely for one day or for a year, but every day, constantly, until the end, so also the love of God must be constant and burn every day, constantly, until the end. And so we must merit. And at the end, when we have proven that, then we receive the crown of the fullness of participation in the redemption of Christ. Another reason is that if baptism restored the renewal of the body and gave to the body all of the things that I described to you, who would not approach the waters of baptism? The lustful and the thieves of this world, all of the worldlings would come to the fountain of baptism in order to have more lust, in order to have an eternal youth. And people would be insincere in approaching such a great good, such a great visible good. And so God makes us wait. He makes us prove that we must make the soul drag the body rather than have the body drag the soul. The soul must prevail over the body. And when that is done, then the body will also be redeemed. Another reason is that the glorified body has no place on an earth which has the sentence of death upon it. When Adam sinned, he involved the whole earth in the punishment that was set upon him. Instead of now picking his food off of a tree with ease, it was told to him that he had to till the soil and he had to fight against the weeds. The whole earth was involved in a curse. And just as Adam received the sentence of death, so also the animals and the plants of this earth receive their sentence of death. This is a world of death, for no matter how much anything flourishes, no matter how beautiful the rose should be today, tomorrow it will be dead. And no matter how much wealth we should acquire, or knowledge, or pleasures of this life, or fame, or power, we all die. All of that disappears. We become forgotten. This past week I was in Connecticut, and next to the church in Connecticut is a cemetery. And I walked through the cemetery and read the headstones, most of them from the 1850s and 1860s, some of them from the 1790s. One of them from a man who crossed the Delaware with George Washington. And my reflection was how all these people lying under my feet are now obscure, forgotten, no matter who they were, no matter what their accomplishments, no matter whether they were good or bad, they are forgotten. There is the sentence of death, and the glorified body has no place in a world of death. It belongs to a world of life, of eternal life. And that is why our blessed Lord said to St. Mary Magdalene when she lunged for his feet, saying, Rabboni, that is, Master, recognizing him as her Savior and not as the gardener, as she waited outside the tomb. He said, don't touch me. That is, don't cling to me. I ascend to my Father. And that is to say, I don't belong to this life anymore. I am not like you who have the sentence of death. I have been victorious over death. I don't belong here anymore. And if you read the Gospels carefully, you will see that our Lord's life and existence is quite different after the resurrection than before. He is already, even in his human nature, living beyond this life. He comes and goes. He is more elusive. And his only purpose for remaining for the 40 days was to prove that he rose from the dead, and also to give some final instructions to the apostles. And then he goes. He has no place here. And that is the reason why our bodies are not restored to the condition that God wants them to be in by the redemption. This doctrine of the resurrection from the dead should give us hope and consolation. We should be comforted, as St. Paul says in one of his epistles, we should be comforted by the promise of resurrection from the dead, especially in this month of November when we think about the faithful departed, when we think about purgatory next week, when we think about justice and judgment, the end of the world. It is, in a way, a gloomy month. Because we think about our mortality, we think about being lowered into the grave and what happens after the grave. But this promise of resurrection should give us hope and consolation that those who die in the friendship of our Lord Jesus Christ are merely sleeping, as it says in the Gospel today. They merely, in a way, fall asleep. That is, their bodies pass away, but their life goes into a new and happier life. A life that is not bogged down by all of the horrors of this life, the temptations, the contradictions that we see every day, the ghastly state of morality and politics and everything else that we look at and shake our heads at every day. That is what we pass on to if we die in the friendship of Almighty God. And that should give us hope and consolation. The saints all desired to die. There was nothing here for them. And they entered into such a strong friendship with God in this life that they wanted nothing else but to see Him They longed to die for that reason, and they did not set aside their duties of this life. They did not long to die in order to be released from their crosses, but they longed to die in order to love God more. And so this should be the true interior peace and longing of a Catholic. But you must be in the friendship of God. And unfortunately, many Catholics live in enmity with God. They live in mortal sin. And so the whole purpose and message of the gospel is wasted upon them, because they live in the fear of death and the fear of their punishment, because they know in their hearts what awaits them when they die. They know that the justice of God is there, just as the justice of human beings is there in the courtroom for those who transgress human laws. And they have no interior peace. They have no interior joy. They have no hope. So this promise of resurrection should take away from us any fear of death, and we should trust in our Savior to give a new life to our bodies in the same way that He has given a new life to our souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.